And since this is one of those rare days that I'm leading worship and preaching and leading communion, it seems like a busy day. I just want to thank each of the musicians that give their time, Dave and Jason, for the times that they lead. I know you as a congregation appreciate them. I greatly appreciate them as well. Definitely, we've been blessed, and I have to tell you that it's a lot easier to get up to preach when you know that we've been in God's presence worshiping Him. And I just want to thank everyone who's involved in our worship ministries. You know, today we're going to be, it's kind of that New Year message. Last week we kind of looked at the idea of making room for Christ in our lives and looking at the innkeeper and how we have to be intentional to allow margin in our life and space in our life for God, to be investing in our time with Him as well as in making ourselves available to serve and to be used by God. Today we're going to kind of continue on a New Year theme, but we're dealing with the issue of change. And, you know, as I think about change and the type of change that we think about at this time of the year, I thought of kind of two categories of change. There's one aspect of change that I sit back and I can't believe how much has changed. I remember about a year ago I said to Jana, I think Bryce by next year will be taller than me. We didn't get past June before that happened. Of course, then he put his hair up, which gave him another inch. But you know, I sit back and I like the Christmas is always a time that you just think and you look back at the old pictures and you realize, for me, how much the kids have changed, how much I have changed, and a lot of those changes I'm not excited about. But you know, I used to have just a couple grays, now I have highlights. But you know, there are changes. Some changes is just going to happen. It's out of our control. But, you know, the other type of change that we talk about in the new year often with the idea of making resolutions, it really comes down to personal change. And want changes that we find more difficult. They're not the things that just automatically happen, like my son getting taller, my daughter getting taller, she's catching up too. Those changes are out of our control. When we start talking about personal change, those are the ones that can get really difficult. And, you know, as I think about some of the goals that we make. Most of us, when we make resolutions or goals for the coming year, they're something with physical health, maybe losing weight, eating healthier. Sometimes it's our financial health of getting out of debt or making some milestone in, with finances and giving. Sometimes it's career goals that you have. Sometimes it's family goals. And those can all be great things. But, you know, sometimes when we move into the area of spiritual goals, And wanting to go deeper in our relationship with God, there are a lot of things that we can do that kind of flow out of what we've talked about in recent weeks about Psalm 63, about the idea of earnestly seeking after God. Sometimes it takes a little effort. We have to invest ourselves into our relationship with God. There are things that we can do. And I mean, some of you may be thinking, if you're considering making spiritual goals for the coming year, you may be thinking of making regular worship a priority in your life or in your family's life. You may be thinking about reading the Bible through in a year. There's some great reading plans. Just Google it. You'll find all sorts of great Bible reading plans out there. If you have trouble finding it, let me know. Sometimes it's just making that commitment to spend more time in God's Word and in prayer and having that quiet time of reflection each day. Also, some of you may be thinking, you know, in the coming year, you want to have God use you to be a blessing to others. I just wanted today, in today's message, though, give a little bit of a word of caution. That when we talk about making spiritual goals in our life, it's very critical that we understand that real spiritual change begins in each of our lives, begins with an encounter with Jesus Christ. Any true change is going to flow out of an encounter with Christ, and that's how we continue in that relationship with Christ. And if you want to continue growing, continue changing, it flows out of our relationship with Jesus. I'm seeing a lot of people waving, and I'm in a sweater, so I'm just as hot or more hot than you are. If maybe we can crack some windows or something if necessary. We honestly, the thermostat didn't go beyond 68, but sometimes the days like this one where it's warmed up to 50 degrees, it gets a little warm in here. I want you to think about what it looks like in your life to have an encounter with Christ. Some of you know that you've had that encounter with Christ. You had a experience with Jesus Christ that it changed you. And it was the beginning of a new journey of walking with Him. But, you know, I think it's important that we remember that it's out of that experience, day in and day out, it's out of that experience that we continue to experience change. one of the my favorite things about reading through the New Testament is that when we're reading through the New Testament, we see that there are encounter after encounter that people have with Jesus that radically changes their life. And I just want you to think for a moment some of those stories. We're going to look at John 8, if you want to turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories. It's about a woman who is caught in her sin, caught in the very act of adultery. I'll just say right from the beginning, before we even read the text, the one glaring thing that's missing from this text is who's the guy. This woman's getting drugged before the Pharisees, and they're using this scenario, they're using the scene as an opportunity to try to trap Jesus and trick Jesus. But we know that she wasn't committing adultery alone. There were two people here that were both caught in the act of sin. And what we see in this account is then the religious leaders who were very hypocritical. They're trying to trick Jesus and to have him say or do something that would trap him. And they use that, and there's no compassion for the woman. There's an obvious overlooking of the fact that there was a guy that would have been present in this. And yet, when we look at this story and look at Jesus' actions, I believe it gives us an incredible picture of how Christ responds to each one of us. When we understand the sin in our life, the fact that every one of us is caught in sin, every one of us has been impacted by sin in our life, and sin is anything outside of God's will for us. Anything out of God's holy and perfect law is sin. When we do things where we're in control and we do what we want to do rather than what we know that God wants us to do, that's the picture of sin. But you know, this story gives us an incredible picture of someone who's caught. They're experiencing condemnation, but Christ steps in and radically changes the person's life. And let's go ahead and look at John 8, verse 1. It said, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And as the people came to him, he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst." Now, picture this. Jesus is actually sitting teaching. It would be like right now if someone drugged someone in front of me and said, "Hey, Pastor Doug, what do you think of this?" Like right in the middle of the sermon, right in the middle of the service. Jesus is teaching the crowd. And so the Pharisees interrupt and brought this woman right into the midst and says in verse 4, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. You know, I've heard a lot of different messages on that. We don't know what Jesus was writing. I've heard some great messages and wondering if he was writing the names of the men that were present and maybe writing the names and their sins down on the ground. We don't know. We don't know what he was doing. Personally, I kind of think he's just ignoring the Pharisees because it goes on. It says as he's writing within verse 6, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. It says in verse 7, "And they continued to ask him." So they're not giving up. Jesus is ignoring them. He's just kind of writing in the ground, and they just keep pressing him. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." You know, in this story we have in verse 4 that statement. Says that the teacher, this woman is in the accusation, the way the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus. They say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." And this is something that Jesus doesn't dispute. That phrase of being caught in the act of adultery gives us that picture of being caught in our sin. And I just want, again, we understand, I already mentioned, we know there was a guy that should have been there right with her. Should have been with her and had the same condemnation and judgment on him. But you look at this, we see that she was caught. She was caught red-handed. You know, I think I was talking to my brother-in-law over Christmas, and he lives in the Columbus area. And he was talking about somewhere in Columbus, they've started using, instead of actual police officers out giving speeding tickets, it's using a photograph. The radar detector, it would catch the speed, and then they would send, they would use the license plate to get the address of the person, they would send them the fine. And my brother-in-law was saying, you know, it was funny listening to the people that were being interviewed that were protesting this and saying, it just isn't right, it's not fair. And he said, actually, one person even said that if unless I'm caught, I'm not guilty. And, you know, as stupid as that is, sometimes that's how we are with sin in our life. That unless we're caught, we don't think that we're guilty. Dallas Willard talks about the idea that often in a Christian life, we treat sin as something we can manage and control, instead of recognizing how dangerous it really is. When we accept sin in our life, when we accept things in our life that we know that are out of bounds for God's people, we're playing with fire. And the reality is we're already caught in that sin. Whether or not it becomes public or not, we're caught. You know, some of the things I want us to think about today, I just want to look at some of the passages that talk about how what the implications are of each of us being caught in sin. Because, you know, it's real easy to look at this this passage and try to compare ourselves. This is another way. We sometimes try to manage sin, but sometimes another thing we do is we try to compare ourselves rather than to God and to His holiness. We compare ourselves to someone else. Because usually we can find someone else that we seem to stack up a little better with. And yet when we compare ourselves to God and His holiness, you may never have committed adultery, but there, Jesus said, if you've even in your mind, in your heart, had lustful thoughts towards a woman, you've committed the act. Jesus takes the issue of righteousness to even a higher level and says, look, if you've even had hateful thoughts towards your brother, it's as if you're guilty of murder. Every one of us is guilty of sin, and we can't compare ourselves to our neighbor. We have to compare ourselves to a holy and a perfect God. And when we do that, we understand that we can't play games with sin. And we can't play that sin management game. We can't play that comparison game. We have to understand that sin in our heart, that sin in our life, it needs to be confessed. We need to be honest about that sin and come to God in repentance and in confession. The reality is that God's Word teaches us that sin, even that sin that we think is private, will be brought to light. I don't think I have this passage on the screen, but in Luke 12, 2 through 5, Jesus says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in a private room shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you, whom to fear? Fear him who fear him after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's basically saying, you know, all sin will be made known, and we're going to give an account. We'll have to give an account for our life, and apart from a relationship with Christ where our sin is covered, we stand accused before God in our sin if it's not dealt with. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. I mean, that's a scary thought. Not only our actions, but our attitudes, our motive will be disclosed. It says, then each one will receive his commendation from God. You know, if you watch the news, this whole issue with Sony, one of the things that I was thinking about of a lot of the stress with the break into Sony was the number of emails that were considered to be private that got out. And there's a great picture of one of the executives from Sony standing trying to make amends with Angelina Jolie. And she's not, if you've seen the picture, she's not real happy because of some of the things that were said in private that became public. You know, that idea of being revealed and being disclosed is the picture that we see in Scripture, is that we can't hide our sin. God sees it. I remember when my kids were younger, I think it was Bryce. Both the kids like to splash in the bathtub, and Bryce sometimes would get a little crazy, a little out of hand, and Jana would talk to him, and I can still remember I was in one room and Jana was in another, and we were right down the hall from Bryce in the tub, and we'd already said something to him once, and I could hear just a little splash. And Jana responded, and then out of frustration, I just hear Bryce just sigh with frustration, like he can't get away with anything. And Jana used to tell him, I have eyes in the back of my head. And as parents, you know, typically we can tell when our kids are lying. We usually know the truth. And yet there are times I'm sure my kids have gotten one over on me. My mother was kind of shocked when I told her when I was in college about all the fluoride pills that I hid in her planter outside of our house. Anyone here have to take fluoride pills growing up? Yeah. I think my mom knew most everything that I was involved in, what I did as a kid, good and bad, but somehow I got away with the fluoride pills. But I didn't like them, so I would, as soon as I walked out to play, it would go in that planter. The flowers always did really well, too. But you know, the reality is no matter how much you try to hide sin, it's going to be revealed. And one of the things that I'm amazed with is of how, when we do try to hide it, how exhausting that can be. And how freeing it is to take the truth of God's word that if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want us to live with it, but we have to come to that place of being honest about our sin. We also see in the scripture, we know that sin is destructive. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That picture of the idea of sowing, of planting seed, is gives us a picture of really how important it is to daily sow to God's Spirit, to the Spirit in our life, and to invest in our relationship with God, and understand that if we continually sin and sow to the flesh, that if we continue to do that, there are consequences. There are consequences in what we do. The Bible teaches us that sin leads to death. James 1, 13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That is a great picture of what temptation really is. You know, we like to try to blame our sin and blame the wrong choices that we make on our surroundings or on other things. But the reality of what James teaches us is that it's that desire within us that leads us to a place of letting ourselves be led into temptation. I've said, you know, if I wasn't tempted by chocolate brownies, if I didn't have a desire and something I really enjoy, chocolate brownies, that would not be something that would be a hook for me. There's a desire within us, something that we want, that leads us to that place of sin and temptation. And we have to be aware of that. Not only do we have sin in the sense of our actions, but God's word teaches us that we all have a sinful nature, that bent towards things that are outside of what God wants for us. Romans 6:23, though, says that sin in our life, that sin in our life leads us to a place of that consequence. It says the wages of sin is death. What we earn, what we deserve from our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, this is kind of the bad news part of this message. And I just want to encourage you, just some questions to ask. Are you being honest today about the sin in your life? Are you being honest about the real condition of your heart? And when we're honest with our sin, because I think it's critical that we understand, when we're honest and quit playing games with God, like the kid who's trying to get one over on his parents, when we're honest about our sin before God, God already knows it. And when we confess, confession is not telling God something he doesn't already know. Confession is us admitting to God something that he already knows, but we need to confess and bring it to light before God. When we become honest about our sin, recognizing our need for God and his forgiveness, it's in that moment that we're ready to hear the good news. And that's the great thing about this passage, is Jesus doesn't argue the fact that this woman is caught. this woman is caught in her sin, but he introduces grace and mercy into the story that is life-changing, not only for the woman, but for each one of us. Look at verse 7 and 8. John 8, 7 and 8 says, "And they continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground." That phrase that Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone," reminds us of Romans 3:23 that says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has sinned, and every one of us is in need of forgiveness. Every one of us has sinned and is in need not only forgiveness, but for God to then offer us the gift of eternal life. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The reality is Jesus in this story offers this woman a second chance. If you look at John 8, 10 through 11, it says, "Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Jesus doesn't in any way dismiss her sin as if she hadn't sinned. And yet, instead of condemning her, he offered her mercy and grace. Mercy being that he didn't give her what she deserved, and grace being he's giving her what she doesn't deserve. You know, sometimes we use those words interchangeably, but there's a subtle difference. When God gives me mercy, it means that even though my sin is deserving of death, when he doesn't give that to me, that's mercy. When he gives me eternal life the good things and the good gifts instead, that's grace. Getting something that's unmerited and something undeserved. And God desires to do that. He desires to not only do that for this woman, he desires to do it for each one of us when we're honest about our sin, when we're honest about the condition of our heart and our need for forgiveness and our need for a Savior, that God steps in to not condemn us, but to offer us eternal life. You know, John 3:16 is a well-known verse, and I think it's important that we sometimes go on to verse 17. 16 to 17 of John 3 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus calls us to that place of receiving that mercy and grace, but he also calls us to repentance. And that last phrase is so important in this passage. You know, I've heard people teach on this passage and really just only emphasize the fact of God's mercy and grace and almost skip the last phrase of what Jesus tells the woman. As a woman has this incredible encounter with Jesus he offers this woman a second chance, offers mercy and grace to her. He gives her those words, "Now go and sin no more." And really, that idea of going and sinning no more would be a change of direction for the woman. It's a picture of repentance. Jesus, in this act of offering this woman forgiveness, is pointing to the cross and what Jesus did for every one of us. Jesus came to not only die for us and to offer us forgiveness and mercy and grace, but when we look at the cross and when we look at what Christ has done for us, we not only have to make a choice to believe, but God's word is clear that we also have to make a choice to repent. And that picture of repentance, and I've shared this before, is if I'm walking in this direction and I turn around and head in a different direction, that's a picture of repentance. If I'm walking in one direction where I'm calling the shots, I'm making the choices, I'm not surrendering my life to God, and I come to the reality that I need God in my life and I turn, that's a picture of what it means to repent, to turn towards God, to follow him. Jesus told the woman to go and sin no more. And he tells each one of us, when we see what Christ did for us on the cross, when we understand that he died for us, he took your sin upon himself on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin so that you might receive mercy, not have the punishment. He took the punishment himself so that we don't have to take it. That's mercy. But then he gives us his love and his grace, and he gives us eternal life. That's grace. When we see what Christ has done for us, we have to make the choice to not only believe, but the choice to repent, to turn away from the life where we're calling the shots and turn to a place where we're surrendered to follow Christ. If you're here today and you've never made that choice, I encourage you today, even as we close and singing today, don't leave with that question unanswered or that decision unmet. It's so critical that the consequences, we spent a lot of time on the consequences of sin today, and the consequence of their sin is death. But God gives us the gift of eternal life through his son Jesus, but we have to make the choice to put our trust in him. If you're here today and you've never made that choice, I encourage you, even as we sing today, to come. Come and meet Christ today at the altar. The altar is a picture of the cross where you can meet him, but you can also do it right where you're at. The key thing is, if God is speaking to you, if God is tugging at your heart, don't walk out of here without responding. But I also think it's important in closing today, too, to remember that that idea of change and spiritual change is not based on that one event and one experience. You know, I love times where we share testimony. But I can still remember years ago during a praise and testimony time that we would have often on Sunday nights. I remember one woman, I could almost give verbatim her testimony. She would give her testimony of when she was saved, when she was baptized at Mahaffey Camp. Incredible testimony, incredible story. But I wanted to hear what else. I wanted to hear what's happened from the moment that you got saved, the moment that you decided to follow Christ. What's happened since? What is God doing in your life now? The reality is just like our relationship with Christ is built on his grace and his mercy, when we enter into relationship with Christ, our relationship with Christ and real spiritual change is dependent upon Christ and being present with him. We need to be daily surrendering our life to God. Romans 6:13 gives us that picture of what daily surrender looks like. Do not present your members to sin, your body, that members being your hands, your feet, your whole body. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness or for righteousness. When we make the decision not to just repent and to surrender our life to Christ once, but we decide to do that daily, that's when we begin to see real change in our life. When we understand that we need his grace and mercy, not just to enter into a relationship with Christ, but I don't know about you, but I needed a Savior this last week just as much as I did the first moment that I trusted him. There were times in the last week I've lost my temper. Times in the last week that I have struggled. And I am grateful and thankful for the fact that I know I have a Savior who offers me the same love and forgiveness and grace and mercy today that he did the first moment that I gave my life to follow him. I want to encourage you that to remember that daily we not only need to surrender, but daily we need to be depending upon his grace and mercy. You can't fix yourself. You can't change yourself. The only way you can change is to be surrendered and let Christ live through you and in you. We need to be depending upon his presence and his life in us that he desires to give. Will you pray with me? I ask the musicians to come as I pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, that you don't just call us to go out and live a better life. When you offer us grace and mercy, Lord, you also come alongside of us. You come to live inside of us, Lord, that we might know that type of change that you desire to make in us. Lord, we know that the goal that you have for us is that we would be conformed into the image of your son, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that today, as we think of God's grace, as we think of the grace and love and mercy that you've given us, Lord, that we would just surrender in response to that gift, that we would repent, turn away from the life that we are leading, to turn to you, to follow you. And Lord, that we might depend upon your grace and your mercy and your presence in our life to change us. Lord, we invite your spirit to come even now. And Lord, if you're speaking to someone, maybe for the first time, their need to come to faith in your son Jesus, Lord, I just pray that today that they would be responsive, that they would not leave today without talking to someone about how to know you, to have a relationship with your son Jesus. But Lord, I just pray for each of us, Lord, if there's anyone here that's been struggling, Lord, I just pray that they would not continue in hiding, not continue in struggling, but Lord, would just experience the incredible gift of not being condemned, but experiencing your love and your mercy. Lord, we just give ourselves to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.